Lord, we thank you for that great message that you're a God who accepts us back no matter what we've done or where we've gone. And when we put our hope in you, we find forgiveness, we find new life, and we find a transformed life. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and encourage us with that truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, you can't get closer to God unless you first come home to God. You can't get closer to God unless you at first come home to God. There may be some of you this morning who need to come home to God. Maybe you've wandered away from God and you know, even as you sit here, that you have not come home to God and you're like that reckless or rebellious son. Or maybe like the second son in that story that we'll just mention briefly, who has always been home with his dad, yet he doesn't have a relationship with his father. And he needed to come home too. We begin 50 days of transformation today. We look at seven key areas of our lives, seven key areas that we want to grow and mature in. And our theme verse is Romans 12 verse 2, and you find that also on the front of your 50 days booklet. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But you still have to come to God first. You have to come home first. Because you won't want to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. You won't want to be different to the world unless you know Christ and are transformed by Christ and firstly into a child of God. See, Romans chapter 12 verse 2 follows chapter 12 verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In view of God's mercy, come to him. In view of what God has done, as Paul has explained in Romans 1 through to 11, that we are sinners, that God's a great Savior and he sends Christ to die for us, that he makes us his children by faith alone, through Christ alone, that he then pours out his Holy Spirit into us to change us, that we have security, eternal security in him. It says, in light of what I've said in Romans chapter 1 through to 11, in view of God's mercy, now offer yourselves completely to God. That's the first step in transformation. You see his mercy, you understand the gospel, and you receive Christ into your life. But not simply receive the gospel. Let me say to you this morning, you need to treasure the gospel. You need to see the gospel, the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as far superior to anything else in life. Because let me tell you, unless you get that, unless you treasure the gospel above everything else, you will not want to become like Jesus. You will not allow God to transform your heart, your mind, your attitudes, your behavior. You've got to see how glorious Jesus is. What a wonderful event took place on the cross and in the resurrection. You treasure the gospel above everything and you commit yourself to Christ with an all-consuming passion. Because in one sense, you can't start at Romans 12 verse 2. You've got to start at Romans 12 verse 1. And today's about that. There are some principles that come out of that story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 that we've just watched part of that story. And the first thing that we learn, I think, if you want to get closer to God and you want to come home to God, is to get fed up with your life. It's not really what you want to hear at church. Get fed up with your life. So you don't change anything unless you get fed up with where you are at. That reckless son had to get fed up with his life before he could think, "What am I doing with my life? I have made a mess of my life. I need a savior. I need a father who will accept me back." And until you get sick and tired of how you're living, you get sick and tired of the frustration, you get sick and tired of the fact that you don't live for God's glory, maybe you've moved far away from God, unless you get sick and tired of how busy you are, overworked and frustrated, how miserable you are in your family with your wife or your husband or with your kids, unless you see it for a moment and get fed up with it, then you won't see a transformation. And friends, nothing's going to happen in your life in the next 7 weeks unless first you get dissatisfied with the way you are. If you're sitting here this morning, and you may be, thinking, What's all this about? I'm fine, doing well, comfortable with my life. I don't need any changes in my life. Well, you're just going to sit here and nothing's going to happen in your life over the next 50 days. Well, some of us are growing and maturing and getting excited about growth. You're just going to cruise through, nothing's going to happen. Going to come in, going to go out, going to come in, going to go out, going to come in, go out seven times while we're in this campaign. And God will say, if that's what you want, okay. Like a father said in the drama, son, if you really want your money, go away, you don't want me, okay. Nothing happens until you get fed up. This young man insulted his father. He asked for his inheritance before his father had died. Shamed his father in the whole community. He took his inheritance and wasted it all while living. In Luke 15, the passage says he wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate. He got hungry. And he finally came to his senses. And that's where transformation starts. Are you there yet? Do you want to go to another level with God? If you're already in the kingdom, and most of you already, I guess, are Christians rather than like that reckless son away from God, if you're there, are you willing to say, God, I want to go another level. I want to grow to maturity. I want to be more useful for you. If you want to stay where you are, what God normally does is send a little bit of rain in your life, a little bit more rain. Sometimes he sends a storm to wake you up. They're just letting you know. See that? And why does God do that? Why does God let difficulties come into your life? Because he doesn't want you to waste your life. He doesn't want me to waste my life. He wants to do something with our lives. So when a storm comes in my life, I need to hear what God is saying. Sometimes it just happens because we live in a fallen world, but still God is working, right? I need to see what God is saying. Someone has said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can salt his oats and make him thirsty. God often makes you thirsty by putting salt in your oats. When you start saying, I'm just so unsatisfied with my life, I just don't like the way I'm living, I don't like this, that's God knocking on your door. Listen to me, he says. I want more. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. Don't be satisfied with frustration. Don't be satisfied with immaturity. God's trying to get his horse to the water to drink. You won't go. He throws in some salt. The first step in transformation is to get disgusted, to get discontented, and to get fed up with the way you're living. And God is not going to reveal himself if I just kind of want to do it on a casual basis. Okay, God, we're friends. I go to church, come home. I go to my Bible study. That's good. Every so often when I can make it. Friends, we are talking about the most significant relationship in the world. We treasure Christ. And we say, God, here I am. Here I am. I read a testimony of a fellow called Chris. He's a pastor of a church in Houston, Texas. In fact, he calls his church the Prodigal Son Church, because that's what he was. And let me share a little bit of his story. He says, at an early age, while growing up in southwest Houston, I made a decision to live a reckless lifestyle. The party lifestyle looked glamorous to me, so I pursued that lifestyle. At the age of 14, I was already a convicted felon, which was just the beginning of many crimes I would be convicted of. By the age of 15 years, I had seen five different jails in five different cities throughout Texas. Soon after that, I began to sell drugs. And I remember I would tell myself that I would never do drugs because I would see the horrible things people would do to get drugs. And I told myself I was never going to be like that. But not long after, I started selling drugs as well. After I started selling drugs, I found myself also doing the drugs. I was selling drugs, I was doing drugs, I was breaking into houses to get the money to pay for the drugs. And I'd become what I had hoped that I would never become. So I continued that lifestyle throughout my teenage years until my early 20s. And after numerous arrests, I was tired of the lifestyle I was living, but I didn't know how to change. That life was all I knew. He said, I hit rock bottom. After years of trying to raise a family in this lifestyle, still doing drugs, dealing and getting arrested, I found myself with nothing left. No family. I stopped visiting my children. I was homeless. I was on the run for felony drug charges. I was living on the streets. I was suicidal. I had no hope, and I saw no way out of my situation. There's a prodigal son for you. It says, One night while I was trying to find a place to lay my head, I had no home, I looked up into the night sky, he says. It was like God was saying to me, have you had enough? Have you had enough? He said, I'd had enough. I saw my misery, but I didn't know what to do. In one sense, before you reach a point of seeking a massive transformation in your life, you need to get to that point. Whether you're completely outside the kingdom, like this guy was, or like the parable of the prodigal son is about, or you're simply someone like that second son who's been at church all his life, all her life, and just playing games with God. Got to get fed up and say, enough. I love that comment. See, God was saying to me, have you had enough of this lifestyle? Do you want something more? Do you want something else? There is something else. Second thing he did was own up to his sin. Firstly, you get fed up, and secondly, you own up. You see, own up to your sin. And that's the second thing this young man did. He said in verse 17 and 18, when he came to his senses, he thinks to himself, this is nuts. This is nonsense. This is crazy. He said, I can't live like this any longer. I've got no food to eat. I'm starving. I'm not even allowed to eat the food that the pigs are allowed to eat. And he thinks back to his father and how the servants and the slaves live. He says, what an idiot I am. And he says, I have sinned against God and you. It's acknowledgement. This hasn't just done the wrong thing, but there's sin, there's disobedience to God, there's rebellion against God, and there's a hurting of his father here. And friends, the parable is about how we all rebel against God, because God is the father in the story and we are the prodigals. And the first thing you need to do, or the second thing to come home to God, is get fed up, and secondly, own up to your sin and say, yep, I am a sinner, I need salvation. God is the only one who can offer me that. We realize that we are lost and we are guilty. Augustine, who was one of the greatest prodigals of them all in the early centuries of the Christian church, became one of the greatest teachers in the Christian church, said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And people all over the place, right throughout this community, right throughout Australia, right around the world, are trying to find rest and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose in everything else except Jesus Christ. And Augustine says, God, you've made us for yourself. There's a hole in us that can only be filled with God. And we can toy with material things, we can toy with relationships, we can toy with sex, we can toy with whatever it happens to be, thinking that that will bring fulfillment, and it doesn't do it. We are lost, and he knows he belongs with his father. But he's also guilty. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. What's Jesus' point for us? We have sinned against God. If you have any doubts how serious your sin is and my sin is, you just simply need to look at the cross of Christ. We've just sung, we believe. God the Father and the Son and Spirit, where Christ died for us. You just need to look at the cross of Jesus, where the Father pours out his wrath upon his own Son, whom he sent, who lived a perfect life, and he dies there in your place and in my place. And if you think your sin is not important, it's not serious, it doesn't matter, you can just get away with it, and there won't be a hell in the end, and it's just everyone's going to end up in heaven. Just look at the cross, right? My Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says. Terrible agony in the Son. The Father turns away from his Son as he pours out judgment upon him. And the Son feels the separation and the pain. And he says, I do it, says Jesus. I give up my life because I want to see you come back into fellowship with me. I give up my life because I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Sin is serious. God says, look at the cross. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's the great news we begin with on the 50 days of transformation. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you're welcome home. A Saviour has taken your place. His name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He is alive today. He's not buried in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. Jesus is alive, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, the son needed his father's fellowship and he needed his father's forgiveness. And he went home. First you get fed up, then you have to own up. And then God forgives and transforms. Let me return you to the story of Pastor Chris from the Prodigal Son Church. He continues his story. I'd had enough, but I didn't know what to do. 2 days later, I was led to a Christian ministry. It was there that they began to tell me that my problem wasn't drugs or alcohol. They told me that my problem was sin and that a relationship with Jesus Christ was the answer to my problem. They told me that Jesus could change me, that he wanted to use my life. I started laughing and asked them, how could Jesus use me? I was all messed up. Since I lived at that ministry, and 2 weeks later, I cried out to Jesus. I told him I was tired of running the streets. I was tired of hurting my family. I told him, if you can use my life and if you can change me, then here's my life. I surrender to you. It says, at that moment, it was like a ton of bricks was lifted off my shoulders. I was the same person, but something was different. I was saved. I completed the program there at the ministry, went on to a Bible college, and now I serve as a pastor of the Prodigal Son Church in Texas. I returned home to where I grew up to set up a church for other people like me. Fed up, own up to your sin, where transformation happens. And thirdly, offer up yourself. We need to be men and women who offer up our lives completely to God. So this young man, he offered himself in one sense to his father. Remember in Luke 15 verse 12, it said the son drifted away saying, give me my share of the estate. When he left, he said, just give it to me. It's all about me. Give me, give me, give me what I'm going to get one day anyway. Will you give it to me now, Dad? I don't really care about you. I don't care about how you feel, Dad. Just give me my money. It wasn't his at all, really. Father didn't have to give it to him. But just give it to me. When he comes back, he returns to the father saying, make me a servant. What a profound transformation. Give it to me. Now he says, just, Dad, just make me a servant. You imagine the humility and the brokenness of that young man. He knows he doesn't deserve anything. His father is his only hope. Are you humble and broken yet? Are you humble and broken enough to think, Jesus is my only hope? See, I became a Christian when I was 15, and Jesus became my only hope. Sure, other things crowd in from time to time, but I remember being saved as a 15-year-old and inviting Jesus into my life in a school classroom at Maryville Public School. I know where I was. I know what room it was. Couldn't remember the month. Someone told me it was June, middle of year 10. I offered up my life to Jesus. I asked for forgiveness and I started again. In effect, broken, I realized that at that point, by the way, that I was a bit like that second son. I went to church from time to time. I was a pretty good kid. I thought I was right with God because I knew some stuff about God. I debated with all the others about God. Then I opened up the Bible and started to read the Bible. And I realized I knew nothing about the gospel. And God changed me. And I said, God, just do with me whatever you want to do with me. And friends, the transformation, though, doesn't happen overnight. There's a process. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. Or from one degree of glory to another which comes from the Lord. right? So God says, as we reflect his glory, as we get close to Jesus, we see him, we read his word, and we pray, and spend intimate time with him, we reflect his glory. The closer you are to someone, the more you become like them. You know, husbands and wives, after a while, if they spend a lot of time together, they finish each other's sentences. Amen? And you get in trouble for doing it sometimes. It's my story. Keep quiet. All right? But you know each other so well that you finish each other's sentences and you do things and you reflect to each other and how you speak and what you think and your values. And the closer you are to Jesus, you more reflect his glory and you become like him from one degree of glory to another. So every day, every month, every year, every decade, God is transforming you into the image of Jesus. And the Greek word for transformed in the New Testament is metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis. You know that word, don't you? We had a kids' talk on it this morning. When a butterfly goes from a caterpillar into a butterfly, that's metamorphosis. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. There's that stage when that caterpillar's just sitting there in a little cocoon. It looks really exciting, doesn't it? Just sits there. I don't know what it does. I don't know much. It probably eats something and keeps growing. And then one day, bursts out. It's a beauty. That's a great picture. God is saying, God is working in us by his Spirit to slowly transform us, to bring out more of the beauty that God wants to see in us, more of the likeness of Jesus in us from one day after another. Rick Warren says, you know, God made you to be a butterfly. God made you to soar. God made you to be beautiful, not ugly, beautiful like Jesus. But you've got to go through the transformation process. And the transformation process, he says, is one, get fed up the way you're living, own up, get honest to God, admit you're a sinner, and move forward. Remembering Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the Father's response? Get fed up. When you own up and you offer up yourself to God, when the son comes home, what's the father been doing? The father's been waiting, right? In the prodigal son, the father's been waiting and hoping and praying for this son to come home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I wonder how many days the father was out on the veranda looking for his son. I wonder if he said to his wife, I think it's him. It looks like him. There's someone walking up the path. It looks like our son. And then he gets closer and it's not his son. Goes back into the house and says, no, it's not him. It's not him. Maybe next time. Then one day when he sees him, it is him. He cannot contain himself. Friends, the God of the Bible loves you so much. One says he cannot contain himself. That's part of the picture. He's already at work by his Spirit to draw you to himself. We get that from other parts of the Bible. But in terms of this parable, the point is that God so loves you and so desires you to come home. He's there. He's waiting to embrace you and to put his arms around you, to kiss you, to cuddle you, do whatever. That's the point of the story. And the son says, Dad, I don't deserve this. I'm sorry, Dad, I messed up. I took your money. Oh, I've sinned. I've done this. Just make me one of your servants. The father says, shush, son. Don't you understand? This is my best day. The father, this is what I've been waiting for. This is the day I've dreamt about. This is the day I've prayed for. This is the day I've longed for. Son, shh. Get the food out. Get the calf out. Get the party. Get the music. We're going to have a party. My son was lost and has been found, was dead and is alive. Friend, that's the type of God we serve. When I tell you to treasure God above everything else, I'm not telling you to treasure some God who wants to make your life miserable. I'm telling you to treasure a God who sent Christ to die on a cross for you and raised him from the dead, who wants to come into your life to make you a butterfly that soars with him. Not that there won't be struggles and issues and financial problems and relationship problems and ill health. We live in a fallen, broken world. All of that will come, but God is there with you in the midst of that. The Bible says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. This is no slave, right? He has sandals. The slaves don't have sandals. This is my son who's come home. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Son of mine was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. I love that. When you come home to God, he doesn't grind your face into the dirt as some fathers would do and say, you want to come home? You take my money, you shame me in the community, and you want to come home? Get out. Don't you ever come close to this house again. Sadly, some fathers have said that to their sons. Not this God. He sees the repentance. He sees the transformation. And he rejoices with him. Friend, Jesus tells this parable to remind the religious leaders who oppose him that all are welcome back to God. The target of this parable is the religious leaders. That's why there's a second son in the parable. You know, the second son who never left home, he was a good kid, stayed around with his father. When he hears that there is a party going on for the rebellious, reckless son, he is angry. What are you talking about, Dad? You know, I've been slaving for you all these years. Notice the language, I've been slaving for you. Not I've been enjoying your presence and serving you, being with you, Dad, I've been slaving for you. He spent all his money on prostitutes and everything else, and you give him a party. The father goes out to him and says, come in, son, come in. Notice that the father goes out to the son too. As he went out to the reckless son, the prodigal son, he goes out to the religious son. Son, come in, come in. He was lost and he's found. Your brother's home, your brother's home. He represents the religious leaders. So we don't have anything to do with sinful, immoral, terrible people. No, we are righteous. Jesus says, no, you're like that son. And guess who gets left out of the party? The reckless son gets the party, gets into heaven. The religious son won't come in and misses out. And sometimes people sitting in a church building like this are like that religious son. There's no joy, there's no hope in Christ, there's no energy in you, there's no sense of treasure in Christ. And I say to you, if you're like that second son, come home too. Jim Cimbala, in his book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and he tells the story of meeting a man at church. And Cimbala works at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And he said it was Easter Sunday 1992, and a woman had just given her testimony, a fabulous testimony of transformation. And it says, as I finished the service, a homeless man was standing in the back of the church listening intently. At the end of the evening meeting, I sat down at the edge of the platform, exhausted as others continue to pray for those who come forward to give their life to Christ or to seek prayer for something. So people are coming forward. So I'm sitting down there tired. It's the end of a long day. This man walks up to me. He says, my first thought in my mind was, okay, I know why he's here. I know what he's going to hit me for. In Brooklyn, New York, you get hit for money all the time, right? You're in church, someone comes down. When I was at Asheville Baptist, almost every couple of weeks, someone would come down and ask for money before the service or after the service. Know what that's like. He said, I gave a little wave. He was waiting in line to see me, and he came down and I saw him. He said, when I saw him, he had two front teeth missing. But more striking was his odour, the mixture of alcohol and sweat and urine, and the garbage took my breath away, he says. I've been around many street people, but this was the strongest stench I have ever encountered. You picture yourself in there, right? You're just there, and it's like, okay. And I asked him his name. He said his name was David. I said, how long have you been homeless, David? He said, 6 years. Where did you sleep tonight? Or last night? In an abandoned truck. Now, I'd heard enough and wanted to get this over quickly. I reached for the money clip in my back pocket. I often give money away in this church, right? That moment, David put his finger in front of my face and said, no, you don't understand. I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I want the Jesus the redhead girl talked about tonight. Get your money back. I want Jesus. At that moment, I said, I hesitated. I closed my eyes. I said, God, forgive me. I felt soiled and cheap. Me, a minister of the gospel, I simply wanted to get rid of him. When he was crying out for the help of Christ, I just preached about. I swallowed hard as God's love flooded my soul. David then sensed the change in me. He moved toward me and fell on my chest, bearing his grimy head against my white shirt and tie, with all the stench that comes with it. Holding him close, I talked to him about Jesus' love. These weren't just words now, I felt them. I felt love for this pitiful young man. And that smell, I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick, but now it became the most beautiful fragrance to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive just a moment ago. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instant, Jim, if you and your wife have any value to me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world I died for. And David surrendered to the Christ he had heard about that night. We got him into a hospital detox unit for a week. We got his teeth fixed. He joined the prayer band right away. He spent the next Thanksgiving Day in our home. We invited him back for Christmas as well. I will never forget his present to me. When he came to Christmas, inside a little box was one handkerchief. It was all he could afford. Today, David, transformed by God, heads up the maintenance department at the church, overseeing 10 other employees. He's now married and he is now a father. God is opening up more and more doors for him to go out and give his testimony. When he speaks, his words have a weight and an impact that many ordained ministers could covet. Come home and be transformed. This is what 50 Days of Transformation is about. You're not David who's lived on the streets, but you're a person who's trusted in Christ, mate, if you have trusted in Christ. And God wants to continue a wonderful work of transformation in your life and in my life. It is my prayer, my passionate, committed prayer, a prayer that I will wrestle with over this next 50 days and beyond that, we hope, that God will do a new work, a powerful work in our lives. Lives will be changed. People will be saved. People will be baptized. People will join the church. People will be released into ministry and into mission through this campaign. Because this is not a program. This is a tool that God can use to change us, to change this community, to change this suburb, and to change the world. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are a gracious, forgiving, loving, merciful God. We thank you that the parable of the prodigal son reminds us that we are welcome home, that heaven celebrates every time someone returns home and finds forgiveness and fellowship with the Father. Lord, it is our prayer that we would truly treasure this gospel. Lord, most of us already know that gospel. May this gospel be something that we think about and love and honor and treasure even more deeply through these 50 days of transformation. And Lord, we ask that you would begin a work in us, as you work in us to bring us into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. We ask that you would do that during these 50 days. Help us to pray for one another, to support one another, to share with one another, to study the Bible in our home groups together, to do our devotions individually, to share over coffee with people, in the workplace, on the sporting field, wherever it is, over craft, at playtime, wherever it is, Lord God, that we will be. We ask we'll be talking about your word, seeking you, praying for the leadership of your spirit in our lives. And we commit ourselves to you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.